city. Handing out tracts was by myself. It just happened to be by myself doing it. And by the way, maybe before when we leave here today, I don't know, maybe you could point us in the direction just to hand out some tracts and talk to some people. I don't know. How about back here? Is there streets back here?
Yeah.
And do you have you done those doors?
Yeah.
Or?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
We're still going.
Okay. Okay. There's two things when I like to go somewhere and visit. I like to have prayer with the pastor, and then also your soul.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know you. I know. I mean, we didn't really get to do the prayer, and to be honest, we are prayer.
Yeah.
You are the incarnation of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we are prayer. What?
The
rock and prayer.
Yeah.
The point is that, you know, finding people on the outside, like when you go fishing, you don't really throw the net on the inside of the church. Because, you know, even though we do evangelize and the message we ask for a salvation call. But, their statement, a woman came to D.L. Moody and said, you know, I don't like how you evangelize. And he said, well, I don't either, to be honest with you. How do you do it?
Wow.
And she said, I don't do it. And he said, well, I like my way better than yours. Right? Have you heard that before?
Yes.
Right. So good.
So, like, you know, it is, what is the word? Awkward, or it can be, you know, what,
yeah.
But on the other hand, what is the big deal about talking about the Lord, you know, and sharing? So, Christmas Eve, early in the year set in the 70s, I don't know when what year it was, but I met this man, cashmere, navy blue, cashmere coat, very good looking guy, tall, and I handed him a tract. He looks at the tract and he goes, I'd like to talk to you. Could you come to my house sometime? And I said, sure. And he wrote down the address and the phone number and everything. So a few weeks passed, I called him up and I went to his house. He was a lawyer. He had his wife, a couple of kids, and it was like, nice, and he lived in a nice part of town, nice, very finished, the whole thing, you know, I mean, just, you know, kind of classy, the whole thing. So, I shared with them the message about Christ, this is why I came into the country, what we're doing, and so on, and he said, I'm not a believer, so. We had a church van, there was an accident. We needed a lawyer. I thought, well, why not call this guy? We could use him as a lawyer. He became like our church lawyer. And we worked with him for some years. Anyway, then we didn't use him anymore. We didn't need it. You know, we weren't involved with issues that needed him. So anyway, I don't know. I think it was maybe 15 years passed. And I come to Finland one summer. We're in a car driving by. There's a guy. And alcoholism is a problem in Finland. You know, the alcohol affects them a little bit like the American Indian idea. You know, American Indians cannot handle alcohol, right? They kind of go crazy. Well, Finns are also, and I heard one time on the radio, this guy explained that there is a physiology where you process alcohol, and it has a much more dramatic effect on nomadic people. And it can be that through, you know, thousands of years. Anyway, the processing of it is a long story. But anyway, the point is that, you know, alcoholism is a big problem there. And sure enough, this guy's on the street, you know, caked with dirt, you know, swollen extremities. And I look at him again. And it's him, the lawyer that became, you know, homeless, alcoholic, you know, living in the, literally in the street, you know, laying there, you know, filthy. So, excuse me, the point is, I don't know what our message does to people, but I know that the other side of it is, if you reject it or you don't receive Christ, you know, you're, it's a roll on the dice, you know, you're rolling the dice, you don't know how it's going to go.
Check.
And tragedy is so. Yeah.
His ears are.
Your phone's ringing.
You can't tell.
You can't hear.
He's been having trouble with his ears lately.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's okay. So Kathleen wanted to hear the story, and then you wanted us to talk a little bit about other stories.
Amazing stories.
Yeah, amazing stories. Anybody have one here?
We had a guy. You were talking about D.L. Moody. We had a guy come to our church for a while. And he was an author of books. And he had this book this thick. I got a signed copy of it. It was on evangelizing, right? So I said, okay, let's go. Soul winning. We go out in the street, soul winning. He goes, I never done this before. Martha kind of almost ran him off. She goes, we don't do it, you know, and his approach was this.
I remember.
You know, I used to be like you, and going, actually still are, you know, we're all sinners, right? And anyway, the guy wrote a book on soul winning, so he could have probably challenged D.L. Moody.
Yeah.
You
never done it.
Never did it before. Ever.
Yeah.
Awesome story. This past Christmas, the city of North Miami has a parade just like West Palm, with the floats, stuff like that. The church, we're going outreach and passing out tracts to the people along the side watching the parade. We weren't actually involved in the parade. Cindy ended up getting chased off by the police for crossing the parade path or whatever. But yeah. This is the interesting part. She was traveling where God wanted her to be.
Yeah.
She passed out a tract to a guy. The guy received it and asked if we had any more tracts. And then he ended up passing out tracts at night. That guy's right here.
Wow! All right.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. What do we do? 3,000 tracts every year or something like that?
Yeah.
You're like, wow, this sounds good.
Yeah. Oh,
okay. I remember that.
I got a cool story. Cool story.
One day I was, this is back maybe 13 years ago, and I was nannying a Hindu family, the kids. And I was at a party, a birthday party, and they were all Hindus there. And, but except for this one guy, and I said to him, I said, are you a Hindu? And he said, no, I'm not. And I said, I didn't think so, because you stand out like a sore thumb. And so we started talking, and then we were talking about Christianity. He was a Christian and brought up in a Christian family in India. I can't even remember where.
Wow.
But then I was telling him that my husband was a gospel singer, and I had one of his CDs in the car. So he said, yeah, that would be nice. And then we talked a little more, and I said, do you have a church? No. I said, I'll pick you up tomorrow. Gave him the CD. He went on his way. We picked him up at church the next morning, and in the car, he brought his wife. They were both students. Medical students at Johns Hopkins University.
Oh,
so when they got in the car, I said, so what did you think of the CD? And his wife said, oh, I know all those songs. And I said, well, you can't really know all those songs because they're originals.
Right.
So she starts humming some of them. And I said, how do you know those songs? And she said, my brother had his CD in India.
Aww.
And I said, well, how can that be? And she said, he was a medical student here several years ago at Johns Hopkins, and he got it, and he brought it back to India with him.
Whoa.
So cool.
That's awesome.
Wow.
That's so cool.
Yes, sir.
I have a similar story that's yours. That I met someone in the streets. I was actually at an outreach of youth. And this guy approaches me and called me by my name. And I had no idea who he was, you know, I didn't recognize him. And he told me 3 years ago, he preached to me inside jail, so I used to go to jails. And I think that was amazing in the moment that he came into my life again, because I was feeling discouraged. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we feel like we're doing things in vain. Mm-hmm. And God always makes sure that someone comes along and reminds you that you're not doing anything.
That's right.
That's right.
Beautiful.
Awesome.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Yes.
Mm. Mm.
Yeah.
So never give up.
No. Yeah.
Yeah, we're recently doing a 7 Footsteps series in our church. And then week two, one of the questions is, how did you come to know our church? And it's amazing because a lot of times as a church, we pray for divine appointments, for us to have opportunities to speak to people and for them to be receptive and to be open to the gospel and the good news. But the majority of the people that were filled our church, we're also praying for a church.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, you see divine appointments being answered on both sides.
Oh,
you know, and how God positions people. And I mean, that was very amazing. I mean, there's like 3, 4, 5 of the people in the church that was the case. I was praying for a church and you guys knocked on my door. You know, I was praying for a church and there was this one lady, I had a black eye and all this and that was going on. But I was praying and I didn't want it to happen now at this moment. But, came, receptively, the next day. So it's just amazing how God is at work.
Yeah. You know, everything is a setup for a believer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's like you walk into a stage and you are the Lord in that situation every time. And even though the Christian's there, you're the Lord for them and they're the Lord for you. And when you really legitimately run into a believer, you know it.
Yeah.
I mean, real believers,
they light up.
Oh, yeah.
That's just the way it is.
You know
it. But everything is an opportunity for us to apply the wisdom of God
in
our categorical doctrine. And we fail. It's okay. God knew we wouldn't fail.
Mm-hmm.
He's not, He knows our grades.
That's right.
You know, so He gives us that so we can grow. So every step is with precision for us, right where we are. Every, it's just like how he starts the work, he finishes the work. That means he's doing everything else in between.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And he's right there with us the whole way.
Mm-hmm.
And everything is recognizing.
Pastor Schaller, who was the lady from Budapest? As she used to play the big, what's that called? The
oboe?
Ula.
With the dark hair. Remember, she was in the band for a long time.
She was
maybe
from
20
Austria.
Years ago.
From Austria.
Oh.
No. Do you know who, with the dark hair? No, I thought she was from, no, she's from Hungary.
Sorry.
I'm not going to win the refrigerator stove. It's fine.
But she played that. It's like a viola, not a viola. You know, it looks
cello.
Cello. Yep. Do you know who I'm talking about? The cellist from Budapest with the short hair?
Nope.
Anyway, she was in a train in Budapest contemplating taking her life. You know the story.
Wow.
And she heard one of my husband's CDs.
Whoa.
And somehow all came into the church.
Wow.
Now that's another amazing story. I wish
it was,
I could.
It was one, two ways to die.
He's the singing preacher.
Yeah.
You know, so that's another story. And then the English guy from England, the short one, he liked the girl upstairs. He eventually married her. But she used to play his music. She lived downstairs and she'd play my husband's music. And one day he knocked on her door and said, "I really like that music. What's that music?" He ended up coming to Baltimore. What's his name? The English guy. Do you know? He married the girl with the blonde hair. They divorced. Sorry. But do you remember him?
Yeah, they went on the mission field for a while.
They did. They went on the mission field, but for some reason,
But you never know what
Scotland.
You do. You know, like you say, you meet people, and however it might be.
Right.
Through a CD, might be through a track, might be through just love.
Yeah. I just know those because
they're awesome.
He's a musician.
Yeah, because,
that's how he reaches people.
Yeah, a little bit higher profile sometimes, but you know,
he should take guitar lessons.
Should take what?
I gotta do that. If I did that, then it'd be dangerous. Right?
I have a quick story. This is maybe amazing. This is still unfolding. Last year when we went to convention and we did that outreach on Federal Hill.
Wow.
I went with Angina and we came across this 93-year-old woman whose birthday is sometime in July because she was saying how her birthday was coming in. As we were talking to her, and I was testifying to this old woman, I saw this guy kneeling on the sidewalk by a truck, and I kept thinking, is there something wrong with this truck or whatever, but he didn't move for a while, so I kept my eye on him as I was talking to her, and I happened to have a jacket on because I didn't really dress properly for the heat, so I'm getting really hot, and I decided to move into the shade, and as I was watching, the guy was gone. You know, and so I turned around to go to the stairs to get the shade, and he's sitting right there. And I looked at Angina, and she handed me a track and carried on with Anne. Her name was Anne. And I go up to the stairs, and I'm talking to the guy, and I start chatting with him, and I give him the track, and he pulls this crumpled track out of his pocket. He'd already been given one. And he had been sitting there, just, I guess, progressively coming over to listen to me as I was talking to this woman. And so I'm talking to him, and he stops me and he goes, "Does he know my name?" And I said, "Oh, he knows more than your name. He knows all about you, you know." And he said a Czech Slovakian pastor had given him that track, and I was explaining to him that we come to Baltimore and we do this. I live in Florida. I'm here for the week. And he goes, "So you're on your own dime, on your own time to be here?" And I went, "Absolutely. I come every year or try to." And he goes. And he kept asking, as I told him about coming to the body and getting into the fellowship and whatnot, and he's just like, "Do I have to wear a suit?" And I'm like, "You can go just like you are now." And he goes, "Like, you know, I would go like this." And he goes, "Well, you're dressed better than I am." And I'm like, "Well, I'm not so sure about that." But, you know, just the fact that it was like God was working on his heart, because here he had been given a track already. He was getting ready to go to work. I think he works at a restaurant somewhere in downtown Baltimore. And just, I could just sense the hurt in his heart as he was just like, you know, working through, like, he knows my name, does he know who I am? I'm like here in Baltimore, and I'm like, well, I'm here in Baltimore, and he must have a reason for the two of us to be talking. And, you know, so I keep praying for this guy, but he was just really open to hear the fact that, you know, I said, whatever happened to you from the time you were born until now, God still knows you. And it's not like whatever's happened, good, bad, ugly, whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, it's been forgiven, it's been forgotten, and you know, he loves you. And I just thought it was so amazing that here this guy had kind of gotten like approached twice, and he actually saw it. He could tell he was seeking, and I said, "They're going to have a church here very soon, that old submarine or the ship that they were going to be building into a church there that we were looking at." And I said, "A church is coming soon," and I told him where the church is in Moraga Park, and I live, and I'm here every year. Hopefully I'll see him this year, but it was just amazing how, you know, The divine appointments happen like that.
I remember a couple of stories like that. You know, like one of them, Irish Finnish people went out soul winning. They go into a courtyard in the city, like there's the buildings on the street, then there's like an archway. You go in and there's like an inner courtyard. And they look up and there's a woman hanging by her leg from the third floor balcony. You know, and they call their version of 911, and the police come and they take her down. She had jumped from the fourth floor, and her leg got caught on something on the third floor balcony.
Oh, wow.
She was suicidal, yeah.
Yep.
Whoa.
Yeah, Lord spared her, yeah.
Yep.
Wow. And
how badly was her leg hurt?
Then another story. I mean, just because you are out in the street and you're doing something, you know, this is... the point. There was in Romania, in Brasov, one of our, you know, Bible college students, they were knocking on doors. They go to this door, they knock on the door, they meet this old woman, and they share a little bit, and then they go. And a few weeks later, they're on a bus. This is a true story. They're on a bus in Brasov. And they get this overwhelming sense they have to go to that house. So they drop what they're doing. They catch another bus in another direction. They go to the house. They knock on the door. The door doesn't. Nobody comes, but it swings open a little bit. They go inside. The woman is hanging from a beam in the house, you know, and. She was on a stool, and you know, she was trying to take her life, and they take her down. That she lives, the woman lives, and then they share the message. She starts coming to the church, and like she's a regular in the church, sitting in the front row.
Isn't
that amazing?
Jimmy.
Jimmy was we were doing this neighborhood, and there was a kid, I don't know, he had to be 21 or something. He was hanging out, and I was with Dee Nelson, and we're walking and going door to door, and we see this guy and he's hanging. And she goes, go see that guy. I said, hey, boy, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. Let's finish this. You know, I'm kind of in a sequence guy. You know what I mean? I got to get. Kind of stubborn like that. But anyway, I said, we'll get to him. So we come, and he was really waiting for us. So we talked to Jimmy, and Jimmy got saved.
Oh, praise God.
And he had some problems. He had some drug problems. But he got saved. And so he came, and his mother brought him. He was living with his mom. They came a couple weeks, and within a month later, he died with an overdose.
Wow.
And we went to his house. I got a picture of it. Coke and I were there, and I think Susie was there too, and a few others. We went to his house, and in the tree, he had a cross. Mm. I got a picture of it. And it says, Jesus loves me.
Mm. Mm. Mm.
So, you know, it's like, you don't know where people are. You know, the guy was, he was there, he was waiting to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And he did. And he tried to, you know, get over it, but he just, you know, things happened.
But God saved him.
God saved him. We know he was there. But, you know, we knew he was trying to, you know, get by. And his mother really, she never responded, but it was, you never know. But we know about him. He wrote it on the tree.
He did write it on the tree.
You know, and we talked to his neighbor. You know, we came to see him. It was the guy, he committed suicide.
Mm.
Well, not suicide, but yeah. Same thing.
Yeah.
You do drugs, you kill
yourself.
Yeah.
Question. In your message, you mentioned the difference between a fisherman and a shepherd.
Mm.
Yeah.
I found that very interesting, and I hear a lot of stories right now of fishing stories.
Yeah.
I wonder if we have some great shepherding stories within the body as well. And how is that done? Because I recently, I gather with a few pastors once a month, and I taught on a message about how God's coming to bring revival. But I think at the same time, you know, the overall message between all of us was, okay, if that's going to take place, how are we preparing? Where are these, where are we doing shepherding well? How are we going to do it in our church and so on and so forth?
Mm,
so I'd love to be encouraged by that,
yeah.
See what other people are doing.
Okay. I turn to John 21. We can read it. Those words, those two
yes.
words. Jesus uses when he speaks to Peter. He says in verse 21:15, he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lamb." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" He said unto me, "Lord, thou knowest I love you. Feed my sheep." And then again the third time, and he said, "Feed my sheep." Now there's two different words there for feed. What, you know that?
No, love, I thought you were
going to
say.
Yeah, okay, no, but the feeding is, yeah, love is filio and agape, okay. But the feeding is feeding as in giving food. And the second, the other word is tend my sheep.
Yeah.
Tending. That's, you know, cleaning, making sure they're okay, parasites that can go up into their nose. Sheep have the mucous membranes in their nose, and the parasites can go up into the nose. You also have the briars and the wounds that come from living in a field or in the fort, you know, in the brush. Fevers, broken bones, you know, getting stuck, lost, and so on. So tending sheep is part of what it is to pastor or shepherd sheep. So, I read about it, and there are four reasons why sheep will not lie down. They will not lie down if they have parasites. They'll not lie down if they are hungry. They'll not lie down if they are nervous because of each other. And they will not lie down if they're afraid of the outside. Like, you can be nervous socially, like with other sheep. One of the sheep is upset, and the sheep get nervous together. Because there's not peace there. And then if they feel there's a wolf in the environment or there's danger, you know, on the outside, they will not lie down. So Psalm 23, he makes us lie down in green pastures. And this is the general nature of church life. Church life is that people would have a place of rest and be fed and be taken care of. So Keith is asking a good question. He's saying, okay, we go fishing and catch fish. That's one metaphor, to be a fisherman. But then after having caught a fish, you know, we shift to the shepherd metaphor, and there it takes a whole life of dedication. And it takes hours and time and services and quietness and phone calls and caring and listening and looking and searching and finding. So turn to Ezekiel 34. You can make a few points there. Ezekiel 34. We have a lot of it here. You read the whole chapter, you see. How shepherds can be selfish.
Yeah.
We have it in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, not caring about the sheep that wander, that are diseased, lost, and not feeding the flock. Now, that having been said, many of us have been pastored by, you know, Pastor Stevens, who was, you know, like for us, you know, he was just the best, you know.
Yes.
He was amazing in how he was with us a lot. So a shepherd has to smell like the sheep, right? The shepherd has to be with the sheep. He takes the time. Now, when you set your own schedule, it can be a pastor setting his own schedule could minimize his contact with the sheep. You know? So I feel Pastor Stevens did it. This is what happened. He grew up as a boy on a farm, but it was a really hard scrabble farm. Poor farm, you know. His dad died when he was 3. There were 4 brothers. There was 1 sister. There was poverty. I've been in the town, you know. Very little town, few buildings. The house that he grew up in. He once told a story about the horse dying. Like, well, he was leading the horse somewhere. The horse just collapsed and died. And his brothers blamed him for it. And his brothers were in the army, World War II, you know. He was 10 years old. And, you know, so I knew about waking up early, milking cows at 4 in the morning, and so on. So this is what I feel that he did. His education was 8th grade education, formal education. Then he went to learn the Bible. And he was gifted, like he had a good memory, and he would apply himself in his studies and so on. And he started to preach for Youth for Christ. They recognized that he could quote Bible verses because he spent 2 years like memorizing the Bible. And he was, you know, the Lord called him and used him. So he took the work ethic of being a farmer into being a shepherd, a pastor. Yeah, so getting up early in the morning, he did for years 5:30 in the morning prayer for 1 hour, 5:30 in the morning with people every day. I was with him sometimes, you know. I mean, he did it. He didn't just talk about it, he did it. 5:30 in the morning for prayer. So this was, and he taught us these disciplines, you know. And, you know, it was amazing the way he lived and the way he believed that pastors are to take care of people, make phone calls, sit with them, be with them, you know, rap sessions, take time off of work, like some of you folks have done here to be with us, and this type of thing. So Keith's point is shepherding, and you know, what if I lead somebody to the Lord, but I don't ever shepherd them? Now, we're talking not about, like, Pastor Jeff, though he does that and that's what he's to do, but about the people that are in the pews, you know, shepherding is that what you're saying?
Yeah, correct. You know, you see that, I think, in Titus, the old woman, the older men.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I have a story.
Yeah, please.
So there was a Bible college girl, Yasha, and she's looking after her little girl, and she takes her to the nursery, and she just hangs out with the moms in the nursery room. But they're all older, and they're talking baby talk. They're just absorbed with their own thing, and there's no one she can relate to. And then one day, this Chinese girl starts showing up with her charge. So they're both in their 20s, and they both don't have a hand in the mom business or in the childcare. So they start sitting together, and she invites the girl to church. So Nyasha goes fishing, and then Linlin's coming to church every week. And Rita Pachi, who was called to China, and she's been there as a missionary now, she starts like really taking Linlin under her wing, and I join her, and we're like ministering to her in English and in Chinese a bit. And over like pretty much a year from the day she comes to church, she gets saved, because Rita takes her in the car after every service, and goes through the message with her, like, line by line, and I sit with her, and I'm using Chinglish, and I'm talking about the Trinity, and we're just, like, really loving her. And, like, 1 year later, she gets saved, and then we keep doing it, and we just keep loving her, and she immediately goes fishing. She's bringing all of her Chinese friends, and we do the same thing with them, just loving them and teaching them, and another one gets saved. And now she's in China, completely over the other side of the country, and there's no Grace Grace Church there. The first thing she did was she went and she found herself a good church, and she was praying and she was keeping in touch with Rita, who was like raising her in Christ, and her dad, who's really sick and she's been looking after him, just got saved.
Wow.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Wow. Look at 34 and verse 21. Because you have thrust with the side and shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. All right, here is a new believer, but they're being pushed around. Who are they being pushed around
by? The other sheep.
What?
The other sheep.
Yeah, the other sheep. And you can see that happening. In other words, like when we are people and we are together, we need somehow somebody to be there that's going to help us in our growth, you know. Like, I want to come, you know. I want to be here. So Joy, like Pastor Jeff, has a great sense of humor. Mm-hmm. And he loves people, and he's here with us, you know. We feel relaxed. Like, so that opens up our hearts to hear the message. There could be, I'm not talking about this church, but there could be somebody in the third row that doesn't want to talk to somebody over here in the seventh row. And there's like a tension there. And so somebody's going to say, I'm not going to come here anymore because, you know, I of this relationship. So the shepherd is like, he has to tend the flock. Yes, sir.
Saying that people could actually become self-righteous,
yes,
and look down at others, maybe,
yeah,
and you know why
that's another
that
yeah that's another thing. They could be judgmental, self-righteous. You don't know what talk is happening out on the sidewalk. You don't know what people are saying on their phone. In the church, it could be everything looks okay, but there can be tensions there between people, you know. Also, some sheep, listen to this, somebody who's a sheep in the flock, they don't want to come here anymore. And why?
Don't feel they're accepted.
They don't feel they're accepted.
No one's paying attention.
They are embarrassed about their life. Yeah. How about this one? Somebody said to me, I don't think I should go because I'm not worthy to be with those people. Mm-hmm. Like, you thinking, what?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, are you kidding me? Nobody's worthy to be. Like, we're all, half of us are criminals anyway.
Yeah.
Drug addicts and criminals. You know, yeah. This is our assembly. But they don't think like you do. Like, if you took Pastor Jeff's way of thinking, and this person that doesn't come anymore, they don't think, they think, I shouldn't go there because I polluted or I contaminated or I'm a bad person. You guys are good people. You carry Bibles with you. You know, that's how they can, I'm not saying the majority, I'm just saying some. You know, some. Here's a case I know about. New person came to our church in Baltimore. They were a little bit overweight. They are in the cafe, and then somebody in the cafe at the table is talking with their friend. They start talking about vitamins and health food and everything, like that kind of talk. And then that person just says, "I'm not, you know, that's it, they're done." They just came and they got, what happened? Maybe they thought they were talking about them. Maybe they thought self-conscious about their weight. Maybe they don't want to be with anybody that's going to be talking about those things. You don't know what they're going to be, what's going on, do you? Why don't people come to the church who have been here. How do you know? One brother that that really messed up in his life, adultery, it split up his family. He remarried. It was a disaster. You know, he, 4 years without the church suffering. I call him up one day. It was amazing. He has this amazing story. He goes, I was sitting depressed, and nobody, I had no friends and everything. And then one day, Pastor Shalit called me, you know, after 4 years. I hadn't seen him or talked to him for 4 years. But the Lord just put it in my heart. And I said, listen, you need to come back. And he said, I can't. I'm so embarrassed. I'm just messed up so much. I said, I know. Listen, when you pull into the driveway and you walk from there to this door, it'll be the longest walk in your life. But you got to do it.
Amen.
You have to do it. And he did. Yeah. And it helped him. And now he's on fire. He's right in the middle. I mean, he's doing great. God did it. He has a great testimony. And some of you know him. And he would tell the story. He's a wound horn. Yeah. He would tell the story right here to everybody. You know, he does share it publicly. And he's singing, and he's just, he's amazing. He goes, God's grace is amazing. You know what I mean? All right, so what kind of shepherd are we? Not me or Jeff Brunty or Pastor Ken or Pastor Chris or Pastor David, but you. You know, but I don't want you to meddle, and I don't want you to interfere or cross over a line of privacy with people. At the same time, you could maybe, seek or find or counsel or love or pray and just help them, Maybe they don't come here, but still help them in their faith and just be part of their life, because we need friends, we need words, we need edification, we need encouragement. Yes.
Could I recommend a book to everybody that helped me in the beginning about a shepherd's role?
Oh, wait just a minute. Let's get a microphone.
No, we don't need a microphone. The book is called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23.
Yes, I love that book.
By Philip Keller. It really gets
it's hard
you
to find.
Yeah.
I look for them in the used bookstores. Exactly. They always have them.
Yeah, so okay.
Excellent. Helped me out a lot.
That's a great
just
beautiful
to
book.
See.
No, that's a good one.
Yep.
Philip Keller, he's a sheep farmer who wrote books about it. Yeah, Joseph.
You were mentioning a bunch of reasons why somebody might stop coming to the
church. Yeah, yes.
I happen to know somebody who said that they felt like there was hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy.
Yeah, and that was something that really, was a huge problem for them. And also,
right. You have a choice. You can either live with hypocrisy in the church or go out of the church and live with hypocrisy out there.
Wow.
Yeah. You have a choice. Like somebody said to me one time, they said, are murderers in heaven? I go, yes, there are. Then I don't want to go there. Well, then you have a choice. You can go to be with murderers in heaven or murderers in hell. It's up to you. But in either case, you'll find murderers. Okay, what do you say about hypocrisy in the church, Pastor Ken? Do you want to say something?
I was just going to add something else, so go ahead with your ad. I was going to.
I'm speechless. Anybody in case you got something?
I like in Ezekiel 34, verse 5, it says, they were.
You put them in sleep.
They were scattered. They were scattered because there's no shepherd.
Yeah.
And but I wanted to tell a story too. And me and my wife are out on the streets. Nobody showed up that Saturday.
Sorry.
No, this was before. This was right in the hot of the summer,
You know, maybe it, you know, and that's when we were doing it in the afternoon, so maybe it was because it was 110 out. And with the humidity and everything else, and we're going down the street, and I decided to pick a street that was, homes were just on one side, and the other side was shopping mall, so we only have this one way to go, and we're just both dripping. And she's got her Jehovah Witness umbrella and her hat, but it was so hot, it was, and we're getting, nobody's home, nobody's answered, not one, and then the ones that did slam, and you go through that, you see that, and we're just walking because there was long distances in between home, and I didn't say anything and she didn't say anything, but we were both thinking the same thing. Let's go. You know, let's just forget it. We're done. You know? And I think it did come out then, finally. And I said, well, how about just one more home? And I picked the next home, and it was an easy one because it was all shuttered in. The grass was grown up all over. There was no car in the parking lot. They had a lockbox on the front door. The awnings were shut like hurricane season. And I went and knocked, and I just barely touched it. And okay, let's go. And the door opens. The door opens, and are you guys Jehovah's Witnesses? No? Who's in there, you know? Couldn't see nobody, and he finally comes out. And he has never left the church, and he's on the board, and he's the most amazing prayer warrior we have at Greater Grace Miami.
Didn't he say?
And you never know. And he said, "I was hurt in churches. I will." He said, "I talked with God." He said, "I will never, ever step my foot in a church again unless you bring them to me, God." So you never know. You never know, and don't give up and hit that next one. You know, it's always that next house. You know.
Well, that's about being faithful. You know, being out there. It's a life of faith. You know, people are the greatest thing going on in the world. But you know what happens when you get hurt by people? You get a dog.
You get a dog or a cat.
If you really want to play, you get an aquarium.
Stay
with fish. Isn't that funny? Like, people need to relate to something, you know? God, Adam gave names to all the animals. And then, you know, it still wasn't enough, so the Lord put him to sleep, and he got a friend. And, you know, a friend is really what everybody needs. I was in a Dunkin' Donuts. I asked this guy, he's about my age, sitting in a Dunkin' Donuts, and I go, "How many friends you got?" I was just sitting there with him. "How many friends you got?" He's like, looks out the window. "Two." No. One.
The one died.
The other one's not my friend anymore. Okay. He goes, so a few seconds pass. He goes, "How many you got?" Let's change the subject. I mean, can you believe it? How many friends we got?
It's amazing.
Can you believe it? And do you know what they have? Do you know what they have? That's amazing. Maybe they got one. And they're the blame for it, I know, because your sin nature doesn't do a good job. Or maybe you do have a great personality and you got a lot. But it doesn't matter. They aren't really friends anyway. I mean, I had friends, but they weren't really, like marijuana friends or something, you know. You get high together and that's it. You don't have any real connection, you know what I mean?
Right. So,
what?
He said, "We gotta write this stuff down."
No, being a shepherd is very important. We're talking about what Keith is saying, you know? evangelizing is one thing, but do you ever spend like hours with people, hanging out with them and being with them? And so I believe it could be a waste of time if my conversation can't get to like something a little more meaningful. But when does that happen and how does it happen? Anybody, Keith?
You know, I think it even goes to, you know, a lot of times we want a mentor, we want someone that's going to disciple us. You know, we want that Paul Timothy relationship, but we don't know how to ask for it. You know, we're scared to go to someone in the church that we may look up to. Our time's precious, their schedule's precious. We're like, where can we fit that in? So I think a lot of times it's just in the everyday normal things, going out to eat. no, but for real, I mean, it's great with, you know, and I say this with my pastor, you know, Ken, after outreach, we usually go out to eat and we spend time with one another. That, you know, and this is the pastor of our church, and I get to hear him every single Sunday. I get to hear him Wednesdays. I get to hear him in rap. I get to hear him in all these times. But the discipleship that's taking place the most is really while we're eating.
Yeah.
You know, it's in,
or in the car,
can you pray for me in this area? And, you know, hearing, I mean, and I really believe this, in hearing someone's prayer, you hear their theology and their doctrine more than any other area. So as he's praying for me, you know, in certain areas, you know, so I think, you know, just starting within the small areas, I had a great friend that we had a lot of things in common, but he had Christ and I didn't at the time. And we hung out in many different areas and he would say, you know, just come to church with me. I'm like, no, I tried that already, you know, but he didn't give up and he kept on, you know, sowing these little nuggets, kept on discipling, kept on being there. And later became my best man at my wedding, you know, so it didn't stop once I got in the church. It continued, you know, with phone calls and with relationship and friendship. And, you know, I think that we not only have to look for, you know, the Paul, but also look for opportunities, you know, to look for the Timothy, you know, that we can also mentor. And it doesn't have to be, hey, meet me 30 minutes before church and we're going to go through scripture. You know, I think it's, we were talking in the seven footsteps, fellowship versus socializing.
Yeah.
And the difference is our commonality in Christ.
Here's
and
a couple of things. Maybe I, as a pastor, I could be with the same people. You know, the same people, you know. I didn't want to cut you off.
No, thank you.
Yeah, no, just saying, you know, I have the same people, but I gotta look for the new ones. Like the students that came down here to Florida, thank you very much for coming down. I didn't really get to be with you so much, you know what I mean, in a way. So the pastor has a pulpit ministry, thank God for that.
Yeah.
But then he also has a one-on-one, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he has to spend time with the new people and also the people he doesn't know. And we have a lot of them because we have a big church, so we have a lot of them. And I'm like, looking for guys, please, can you disciple, you know, can you spend
so
time? Huh?
Yeah, and that's so important because you can get stretched really thin.
Yeah,
so
like you can only say, hey, how you doing, so many times before you say, oh, boy. You know, I mean, it doesn't mean much to them, and it doesn't mean much to me if that's all our relationship is. You know? The other side of it, I got to share this with you because I shake hands at the door, and I've told this before. I could shake hands at the door with somebody, and I go, oh, how good to see you. Are you new here? And they say, no, I've been coming 4 years. So then I go, oh, I'm so sorry. And I'm so sorry. And they say like this, it's okay, Pastor. There's a lot of people here. I just want you to know you feed me.
Wow.
God is ministering to me. And I'm like, you know, like, you know, well, that's exactly the opposite of what I thought you were supposed to say. You're supposed to say, I want to be in a small church. I want to be connected. I want the pastor to know my name. I want to be able to, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that, like everybody, actually, the average size of an American church I read is 80 people. American churches are generally like small. 1% are beyond 1,000 people.
Yeah.
You know. So my point is, it can work any way God has ordained it to be so. However, if you have a smaller congregation, it's like, enjoy it. Because you get to be with people. And then let's try to find the new ones and lead them along. Yes?
Pastor Ken talked about in verse 5 about the shepherd. In verse 17, it talks about, I'll judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. So you have the animals that are the hypocrisy. You have, you know, judging whether they're doing their job as well.
Oh, okay. Yeah, good seed, bad seed. Yeah, the parables of Matthew 13. The tree, the birds come, live in the tree. 11, and the, you know, these parables that talk about a mixed congregation and let them alone, or, you know, various
you have bullying
ways.
Taking place, or this, or
what?
You have bullying from the stronger animals taking place. You know.
Yeah, bullying, okay. You can also have in a church a pastor who's like a Jezebel, that's Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2. Many different church scenarios. However, if we are anointed and ministering the doctrine, it can really be awesome, because we find our joy. We lie down in green pastures, and we are able to grow and become, you know, effective. In which ways? A dad might be a better dad, a mom a better mom, teenager a better one. You know what I mean? Like, it might be that our neighbors get the message. Our life is bearing fruit, and the value of a good church is incredible. The value of a good church is amazing. And it can go 60 years. One pastor for 60 years can affect 4 or 5 generations.
Right.
And it can be an incredibly, it's assaulted. It's what our country right now needs.
Yes.
Right now. And it's a great time. And we've got something really to help people. Okay, that's it. Is that good? Is that it for today? Praise the Lord. What are we going to... Are we going to just...